Hebrews chapter 10. We've been talking about exchange. And when we were talking, even that song, I asked the worship team, I asked Angela to teach us that song, because I just thought it went so well with the series. And, you know, even when we're saying the cross has the final word, it's not just the cross. It's just not just that wood and that makes that cross, but it's because of what Jesus did on that cross. You see, it's because of Jesus Christ and him fulfilling a promise and a prophecy and his body being beaten and whipped and broken that fulfilled all the promises that God had for us. And not even just the cross, but being placed in that tomb. And not just being placed in that tomb, but rising on the third day. It sealed the promises of God for us. The truth that we focused on last week was that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, an exchange took place. Jesus unlocked all the treasures of God's provision. He took our place. He took our punishment. He took all that we deserved. It was placed upon him upon the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, if you want to read along with me, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14, for by one offering. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now that if it's been a while since you've read Hebrews, especially chapter 10, I mean, we could really do an expository preaching on just chapter 10, but I'm just going to focus on verse 14. For by one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. For by that one offering, him, it's talking about him on the cross, him dying on the cross, him being that sacrifice, for that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person, that's Jesus Christ, to perfect some very imperfect people. Any imperfect people in the house? That promise is for you. I'm going to say that again. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. There's something I believe about our church here is that we are the perfect church for imperfect people. So you fit right in. We welcome everyone, no matter their background, no matter their struggle, no matter their sins, no matter their probation status, no matter their record, no matter their jail history, no matter their marital history, no matter their color, race, no matter what it is, we want people to come into this room and be completely accepted by the people of God, because it's that show of compassion and love that will turn their hearts toward Jesus. You see, a lot of people think they got to be perfect before they come to the cross. A lot of people believe they got to wear the right clothes to come to church. I'm in a t-shirt this morning. And that's okay. I'm advertising Back to Church Sunday, September 17th. Last week I wore my shirt tucked in, so I thought I'd wear a t-shirt this morning. We are the perfect church for imperfect people. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is this. The death of Jesus on the cross was ordained by God. The death of Jesus on the cross was ordained by God. Jesus, as priest, offered himself on behalf of the whole human race to God the Father. I want to just point out a few scriptures in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. But God knew what would... This is, you know, the day of Pentecost. Peter's up there preaching. The Holy Spirit's already fallen, and he's in the middle of his sermon, and he says this in verse 23. But God knew what would happen. I'm just going to tell you that what happened in the garden when Adam fell was not a surprise to God. And neither was the way that sin that entered the world was going to be taken care of. God was not taken by surprise. Listen to this, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, and then he gets really to the point, right? I mean, he does something here that he points the finger. He says, you. He says, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But all of this was a prearranged plan plan by God. And then we get to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 27. This was a prayer that was taking place. This is Acts 3, the man at the gate, Peter and John heal the man at the gate called Beautiful. And then they get arrested, and there's all kind of things happen, Acts 3 and 4. And then we get to verse 27, where the people of God are praying a prayer. And this is what they pray. In fact, this is what happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus. Listen to this, your holy servant. They're praying to the Father. And so they're telling, your holy servant, Father, whom you anointed. But everything, listen to this, they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Now see, this is really important to understand this. Because sin entering the world did not take God by surprise, as I just said. Matter of fact, when sin entered the world, a plan was put. Matter of fact, God knew the plan would be in motion before the plan needed to be in motion. In Isaiah 53:10, I want to read another verse. It says this, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, talking about Jesus, and cause him grief. Yet his life was made an offering for sin. He will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's, listen to this, good plan will prosper in his hands. Now, is this talking about some vindictive God that took some sort of enjoyment in seeing his son suffer as he did? I'm going to tell you that is not the case. He was pleased by the redemption that would be accomplished. You see, God knew and Jesus knew the price that would have to be paid for your sins to be forgiven. God knew the price that would have to be paid for our very lives to be redeemed and bought out of death, hell, and the grave. He was pleased that his eternal plan of salvation was fulfilled. That plan that was set in motion in the book of Genesis, we see coming to, he saw finally coming to fruition where he would be reconciled with his people. He was pleased with the sacrifice of his son who died so that others might have eternal life. He was pleased to display his righteous anger against sin in such a graphic way. He was pleased to demonstrate his love for sinners through such a majestic sacrifice. For all the evil in the crucifixion, it brought about an infinite good. And if there was ever an example that in Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good, that image is the cross. It's the cross. We were talking to, we're at a little, like kind of a little mini conference yesterday and Friday night and Saturday, and we met a gentleman named Patrick from the Congo, and he would go to Kenya and in his words, talk to the Bush people about Jesus. And he said one time they're in this village and he's talking about Jesus and how, and this very thing, the graphic nature in which Christ was killed upon the cross. And all those men stood up and they grabbed their spears. And he's like, wait, what are y'all doing? They're like, who are these people that killed this innocent man? I mean, well, they were ready. They were going to go after him. And he's like, no. This happened 2,000 years ago. For all the evil in that crucifixion, it brought about an infinite good. In fact, here was the most evil act ever committed by sinful hearts. The sinful Son of God, the holy God himself in human flesh, was unjustly killed after being subjected to the most horrific torture. It was all the evils of all evils. It was the worst deed of human depravity could ever devise. It was the most vile that could ever be committed. And yet from it came the greatest good. I want to remind you what I'm talking about right now is that the death of Jesus on the cross was ordained by God. What does that show us? The cross is therefore the ultimate proof of the utter sovereignty of God. That God was, remember what I talked about, I used the illustration last week, is that an angel never went to God and came up with an idea and had a brainstorming session and God said, you know, I've never thought of that. I mean, that's never crossed God's mind. Why? Because he's all-powerful and he's sovereign. He sovereignly reigns. And his sovereignty, the cross, is the proof of that. His purposes are always fulfilled. Listen to this. His purposes are always fulfilled in spite of the evil intentions of the enemy. You see, in Genesis, it was the enemy's plan to derail humanity that was made in the likeness of God. It was the enemy's plan when, before the children of Israel could be delivered and a baby named Moses was born, it was the strategy of the enemy to take out God's deliverer Moses by all the Hebrew children being killed. It was the work of the enemy to do the same thing with Jesus when the rulers found out that this Messiah was to be born. The same law was enacted of all these babies being murdered to try to take out the enemy. I'm going to tell you something this morning, church. When you look in your life and you see the path of your life and what you have gone through, whether you've gone through pain in your home being raised as a child, whether you've gone through some difficult situations and divorces and remarriages and divorces again, you've gone through addictions and alcoholism and drug abuse, no matter what the enemy has tried to use to derail you, there's a cross that says that God is still sovereign in your life. And whatever you're going through, he's going to bring you through. His purposes are always fulfilled in spite of evil intentions of the enemy. Nobody can get you out of the will of God. Nobody can get you out of the will of God. Now, if you succumb to the pressure, or you fall under the trial or tribulation, we ourselves can pull us out of the will of God, but nobody else can cause you to. But no matter, I'm going to tell you, and we're going to talk about it in a few moments, is that even going through those trials and tribulations, God has provided the victory. God even works his righteousness. Listen to this. God even works his righteousness through the evil acts of unrighteous agents. God even works his righteousness through the evil acts of unrighteous agents. We live in a world today that it seems the depravity of humanity is on a runaway train. And we're surrounded by people that would mean us harm even as believers. We're surrounded by it. We're in more and more so. But yet, I think about when Stephen was stoned. It did not derail God's plan and purpose for the church. Remember, I've said before and I've said many times, and I know this is maybe not an amen to say, but no matter what you go through, and even if the answer seems like it's not on its way, that does not change who God is. God is still God. Psalms 37:1 tells us, don't worry about the wicked and envy those who do wrong. And then in verse 37 in the same chapter, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. God's still going to work out his righteousness. God is not culpable for evil. This demonstrates how all he does is good. God is good. God is good. God is, no matter the stuff going on around us, God is good. I've heard it said many times that, you know, and I have to correct people. I do, more than I don't, you know. I mean, even sometimes, you know, you'd be in a discussion and somebody that says something, you know, and it's just kind of off a little bit, and you're like, okay, we can work around that. But one thing I always correct is James 1:3. I hear people say all the time, well, God tempt me this and God tempt me that. But see, the Bible says in James 1:13 that God has never tempts us. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else that has not come from the Lord. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is this, is that not only did God ordain Jesus' death on the cross, but Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. This is all, I'm trying to give points here to break up the introduction. I think something's going to happen this morning that it's all going to come together and it's going to be powerful for you, I believe. But number two is this, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone, because one person disobeyed God and many became sinners. Listen to this. But because of one person, because of one other person obeyed God, it's talking about Jesus, many will be made righteous. You see, when Christ died upon the cross, nothing was omitted. Nothing will ever have to be added. It was perfectly perfect and completely complete. Every descendant of Adam has been totally provided for through the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We're building here. Stay with me. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Every need was provided for. Just so you know, you're a descendant of Adam. Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and tell them, Adam was my granddaddy. Just tell him right now. This is talking about you because of what Christ did on the cross. That sacrifice provided for you everything you would ever need. It was perfectly perfect, completely complete. And I kind of want to interject something right here is this. I just want to encourage you, don't stay where you are. Don't stay where you are spiritually. Don't stay where you are. Allow God to do some growth in you and work in you. Allow the Lord to transform you. Allow God's word to direct and guide you. We talked about last week that His word will transform us. We were talking about on Wednesday nights. His word transforms us. Don't stay where you are. You may have come to the Lord and recently, and maybe the last month or so, or maybe the last year. I want to encourage you, it does not stop there. To really understand that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, we've really got to lay ourselves down for Him to do a full work in us. The second thing I just want to kind of, just a little rabbit trail, is learn to forgive yourself. So many times, we have a difficult time receiving forgiveness from the perfect sacrifice because we can't forgive ourselves. Are you hearing me this morning? Can I just be, if I can keep it together, and I don't even know exactly how to say this. I just want to just be real with you just for a moment. You know, I'm always completely open. I'm a clear book. I talk about things and struggles to you guys, and I think what that does, that releases you to be real. I think there's too many churches full of too many people wearing too many masks. I'm not some plastic preacher. I'm not some cookie cutter guy. I'm gonna tell you, I've been in ministry now for over 20 years, and before I came to the Lord, I did things that I'll go to bed at night exhausted, tired, and close my eyes and go to sleep, and man, a memory will just shoot through my mind. It'll of something I did, of somebody I hurt. I mean, I've made no secret about it. I was a reprobate. I was an awful human being before I met the Lord. I wasn't even a good sinner. I was bad. We were going to school, and I was taking Shay to school the other day, and we were just kind of in conversation and kind of told her some things I did in school, and a lot of things I don't tell the kids. I don't want them to know because I'm extremely embarrassed about it. And I was just talking about games we would play with and the dating scene and things of that nature, and And man, it just, boy, just remorse just hit in that regret of all the people I've hurt in life. I've had to learn, friend, how to forgive myself. I've written a lot of letters and a lot of Facebook messages to people before I got saved, asking them, man, I was an idiot. Would you forgive me? But I had never based who I am on. I mean, some have responded. They're like, oh, yeah. I mean, and actually, sometimes it's been pretty amazing how they responded back and said how they came to the Lord and how God did a work in them. And I'm like, that's cool. And then I've literally had people respond. I'm sorry if this offends you. I mean, I wrote an ex-girlfriend, and I said, I'm sorry, as an idiot, blah, 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 blah. And she wrote back, go to hell. I was like, well, not anymore, girl. Sorry. Even though you've been instantly made holy, it's still a process. You see, yes, Jesus' sacrifice, this is the point I want to get to, because Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. We still have to understand our part in the process because of his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood, and we receive that forgiveness. We are holy and we stand holy, but there's still a process. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows whose are his. Listen to this. And all who belong to the Lord must what? Turn away from evil. The Lord will help you. The Lord will empower you. The Lord will give you all that you need. But it still comes down to your choice. I mean, you just don't drive along and then black out and wake up in a strip club. Hello? I mean, you just don't black out and don't have control of your senses and fall on, you know, to a keg party. We have to make decisions. And even in the power of the cross, that even those patterns in our life where we feel like we have to do, we feel like we have to sin, and those addictions that control us, God can break those. Why? Because Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. It goes on to say, in a wealthy home, there are utensils are made up of gold, silver, some are of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions. The cheap ones are for everyday use. But listen to this. If you keep yourself pure. If you keep yourself pure, now God will help you, but I'm going to tell you, when I read the scripture, I see a you and I see a yourself. If you keep yourself pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the master's use in every good work. How do you do that? You surrender completely. You surrender completely. You've got to come to place in your Christian walk, you as a believer, and really surrender completely. And I know that maybe we don't quite understand that term and what that surrender means. What it means is that you come to the Lord and you lay your life down and you say, God, here I am. Here's my heart. Here's everything that I am. I want to die to myself. I want that old man to be gone. And whatever you want to do inside of me, whatever you want to lead me to do, whatever you want to guide me, God, I'm going to do it. And then I believe this, that when you pray prayers like that, I think God speaks immediately. I really do. I think if you're listening, God will tell you immediately. And he'll say, okay, here's what I want you to do. And you can't get up from that moment, from that altar, from that place, and keep going your own way. You gotta surrender. Are you with me this morning? Is this okay? Is this helping anybody? Romans 12:1 verse 1, and so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that he's done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. The third thing is this, and this is where we're going to close this morning, is that all the evil came on Jesus that all the good might be available to us. Now, maybe I can say it this way, all the evil came on Jesus so all the good could come on you. If you've been forgiven of sin and the consequences of sin, what does that include? I want to remind you of Isaiah chapter 53. Hopefully you see the pattern of we've been building this morning. But Isaiah 53, and I'm going to kind of try to condense this down from my notes even, but I want to read that passage beginning in verse 4. We normally quote Isaiah 53, 5, but I want to read 4, 5, and 6. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God. Remember, that's why I was opening up the way that I did about his death being ordained by God. But we thought his troubles were punished from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced. Everybody say our. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed, everybody say our. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep gone astray, we have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. There's so much more I got to preach. For time's sake, I can't get into it all. And so I'm going to just sum it up this way, just very quickly. You see, when we look at this scripture, one thing that I want to point out where it says that he carried our sorrows and our weaknesses, that also includes everything physical, any kind of sickness and affliction and disease and grief and illness. It was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sickness that he carried. It was our affliction that he carried. It was our sin that he carried. It was our disease that he carried. It was our emotional hurts that he carried. It was our depression that he carried. It was our anxieties that he carried. He carried it all. And when I look at this and I see this, it immediately makes me jump to a scripture in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. That I'm going to get to in just a second. And so I was thinking about this because the reason I have focused so much, and I know maybe it's an odd thing, maybe you've never heard it presented this way, so much about sin, because you have to understand something. You see, when Adam and Eve brought sin in the world, what came with that sin was all the sickness and the pain and the stuff that we see we're going through now, even still. It's what brought death into the world. It's what brought cancer. It's what brought all that stuff. And so when we look at all, whether it be, you look at physical illnesses, whether it be diabetes or rheumatoid arthritis or lupus or cancer or heart disease or any of those things, sin is what brought all that into the world. All those things are consequences because of sin. Are you following me? But it wasn't just that. It was also everything emotional. I believe that it's a sozo work. It's all of us work. It's every part of us. It's spirit, soul, and body. And so when we understand that God has forgiven us of our sin, we've come to him. We prayed a prayer and we said, Lord, and maybe we even, when we're vocal about it and confess sin and specific sin And you know, when we do that, the Bible says that he forgives us and he cleanses of all unrighteousness. But just like the payment for your sin was paid for, so was the consequences. He didn't leave it with just sin. You see, we read this scripture about upon him was laid the weight of it all. He was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our rebellion, our iniquity. And by his stripes we are what? I want you to put up that scripture. I think it should be the last one. Is it on there? Romans 7:14? It's not on there. I don't have it in my notes either. I don't know why. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Let me tell you where Romans is. Okay, I found it. It's after Acts. Romans 7:14. It tells us this, for we know the law of the spiritual, but I'm of the flesh. And these three words just zoomed out to me, soul under sin. I mean, look what most believe the writer of Romans is Paul, but Romans 7:14. But I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. You know, Romans 7 is, you know, that kind of infamous scripture. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't do. And, you know, this whole paradoxical thing that Paul kind of writes about. But then he sends in there that I'm sold under sin. And when you're under sin, you're going to have to pay for all the consequences of sin. And the ultimate consequence is that of death, isn't it? The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And so I was just thinking about this, and maybe because of just all that's going on, but I've talked about this a little bit before, but I was thinking about this, that what that word redemption means. Musicians, if you're back there, you can go ahead and come out. I was thinking about what the word redemptions mean, because especially when Paul says sold under sin, and you got to get the image of what happened in the Roman days. You see what happened? They'd line up slaves and they'd point a spear, like, and so somebody would be behind them and there'd be a slave and they'd point a spear, and so people start auctioning, you know, bidding for that slave, right? And so that one would sell, and then they'd go to the next one, and they'd have a spear and they would point it to them, and then they'd auction that one, you know. And the thing about when you become a slave, you don't get to determine your destiny. When you're a slave of something, you don't get to say, you know, you can't be anything you want to be, right? You're at the mercy of the owner. And I think sometimes the enemy, this may be the wrong way to put it, but you'll follow me with this. If the enemy tries to do everything he can to get you to backslide, right? And so you stand firm. I mean, you're on the rock, and and no matter what, you're not gonna turn away. I mean, you're gonna live for God. But yet, it seems like sometimes our life, even when we stand for the Lord, is full of sickness and full of pain and full of travesty and all this kind of stuff. And I think it's a tactic of the enemy to try to get us to believe, as the people of God, is that our sins can be forgiven, but, you know, that's really all that can happen. You know, that we're going to live defeated, discouraged, depressed, beat up lives, right? Is anybody following me at all? And I always have this image, you know, when God redeems us, that, you know, it's us on that auction block, right? It's us up there. And, you know, the enemy, he's like, man, I got them. I got, you know, man, I have them. They're so bound to hate. I mean, they're bound to hate. They're, I'm going to get them in some kind of addiction. I'm going to overcome their life with stress. I'm going to, you know, just that fits of rage, that anger is going to control them. Maybe some kind of sickness like cancer. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could put up there. And in that moment of salvation, this is the imagery for me. It's always has been. Is that we're standing up there, and sin is out there, right? And sin is bidding on us. And I mean, because the devil wants us, right? Because he hates us because we're in the image of God. And he wants to capture us because of sin. And sin's out there, and he's like, man, I want them. And he's bidding. And if you can imagine sin as a person, maybe. But then someone steps on the scene, because you understand what redeemed means, right? What redeemed means is that you have been purchased. You've been purchased out of that slavery. And so we may be up here in our sin, right? And then Jesus steps on the scene because he's the perfect sacrifice. And it's a complete work, and he did it. And he says, nope. He said, they're mine. I want them. And then sin says, what do you have to offer? My blood. Yes. I mean, what are you going to respond to that, right? He's like, I've taken their place. I've paid their price. I took their punishment. Is anybody with me? I've took all that upon myself. I bore that. They don't have to do that anymore. Come on. And so then we're set free from forgiveness, right? But see, what we got to get in our mind is, is these things we contend with. And you may be here this morning, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something like arthritis, or maybe it is cancer. Somebody you know that has cancer. Maybe it's Crohn's disease, like God healed me from. We've seen God do some amazing things. We've seen congestive heart failure turned around. I told you about a lady one time, right? That we prayed for this lady. She was an elderly lady. She had to be in her 80s. And we prayed for her. And this was in Canyon, Texas. And she went to her doctor's appointment the next morning. And the pastor was so excited. He calls me like way too early that you should call a missionary evangelist on Monday morning. And he's like stoked. And he's like, Todd, I just got to tell you what happened. I'm like, what happened? He's like, well, I went to the appointment, you know, with Sister So-and-so. And they're doing all the tests or whatever they do. And they said the doctors came back just really puzzled. You could just really see they were visibly puzzled. And they said, we don't know what the deal is, but all the stuff we hadn't planned to do, we're not going to do, because this lady has the heart of a 30-year-old. I mean, isn't that cool stuff? You can't deny that stuff. But see, the thing is this, just the same way that Christ redeemed you from sin, see, he paid for the cancer for it to be healed too.
Amen.
Oh, come on, somebody.
Amen.
You see that? It's the same principle. He took care of all the consequences of sin. You don't have to live in that sickness anymore. God heals it no matter what it is. No matter what it is, God can heal it. It may be blindness, it may be deafness, it may be whatever it is, God heals it. Or maybe the way that you were raised, you have a certain amount of hate for some kind of people group. God can set you free from that. He can set you free. Or maybe it's hate for yourself, or maybe you're locked in a pattern of hate for your spouse. Christ paid to set you free from that. He's redeemed you from that. See, this is making sense now. I said he redeemed you from that. He redeemed you from the anger of the fits of rage. You know, I used to have a real fit of rage problem. You guys better stand. I'm going to preach for a while longer if you don't. And when I learned you can really stand. I'm going to close here in a second. I learned my lesson when it finally dawned on me. Here I am. I'm in ministry, and I got in an argument with somebody, and I was in my truck, and I punched my windshield. You know, and as soon as I punched it hard enough that it molded my arm outside the windshield, right? I mean, I broke a couple of knuckles, had to get stitches and all that kind of stuff. And I remember sitting there thinking there, that's the moment I thought, okay, God, I got a problem. Yeah. Man, God can set you free from that stuff, man. Every bit of it.
Yes.
I mean, think about this. You know, it's by no accident that we see in Scripture where he says this: all of our sins were laid upon him, and he carried the weight of it all. And then he gives you a promise in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. He paid the price for you to have rest. And probably whatever the addiction is. I mean, I'm in here as living proof. I tell you what, I'm amazed. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I was 20 years old, and I'm leaning on that front pew on the left side at Midland First Assembly, and I came in drunk. I came in wasted. It was weeks we had been on a binge, and I remember sitting at, you know, I'm dinner, and I'm just crying out to God, and not only, right, did God hear me and forgive me, I was instantly sober, and then I'm processing, I'm thinking. And I've never really talked about this much. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, I'm just internally, how fast it works, I'm thinking, what do I got to do now? I mean, am I going to go to some program? And I believe in programs. I believe in Teen Challenge. We support Teen Challenge, Life Challenge in Amarillo, and awesome, wonderful ministries. But I know for me, that God took care of all of that. All of it. All of it. I mean, I got up from that seat never desiring anything illicit or, I mean, I hated it. I mean, anything like sinful, I was like, I mean, it's nauseated me. I mean, the work that God did in my life. You know, and it wasn't until, about 7 months later, my youth pastor came to me. He said, Todd, I want you to preach. I'm like, okay, I'll do that, you know. And it was at that time, it was just an attack of the enemy that I started going through all the withdrawals of all that I had given up 7 months prior. Now, how much sense does that make? You see, the enemy wanted me to believe I hadn't been redeemed of it all yet. Come on, somebody. He wanted me to believe I hadn't been redeemed of it all yet. But I had to stand there and say, no, his sacrifice is perfect. His blood is perfect and all-powerful. And I've been redeemed from it all, from every bit of it. You are not a slave anymore. You are not a slave anymore. You're not a slave to your past. You're not a slave to the hurts. You're not a slave to what somebody else has said about you. You're not a slave to your broken heart. You're not a slave to sin or the sickness. God has redeemed you of it all. Would you lift your hands this morning?